We're going to start a new book. We're going to start the book of James today. Yeah, it's got some very interesting things in there. A lot of things that have to do with morality and conduct. Okay, everybody there, chapter 1. We're going to begin with the first verse right here. Because there's a lot even in this first verse. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning? Amen. Before we start this, I just have to comment and say, I'm a teacher pastor. Now, I'm not a great preacher, but I do like to teach the Word of God. And I use a lot of Scripture, and I do that for a reason. Purposefully, I do it because I believe that I have a mandate from the Lord to equip the flock. And literally, I want people, when they come away from this church after a time, to feel like, man, I've got a biblical education. Because the Bible says, by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that somebody teach you for the first principles of the things of God. So we ought to be teachers. We ought to be able to take what we hear in church, what we hear in Sunday school, and to be able to not only apply it to our lives, but to be able to memorize it and know these things so that we can impart it to others. Each and every one of you are called to minister the Word of God. I know that doesn't set well with a lot of people, but it is true. We are to share our faith. And one of the things that I heard Brother Robert Morris preach the other day, I thought was really profound when he was talking about eternity. He said, you know who is going to be receiving the most scrutiny, the harsher judgment than anybody else? Teachers. Me. We have a great responsibility to make sure that we're teaching you what is thus says the Lord. So it's not something that I take lightly. And I, again, give the invitation to people to be accountable. If you disagree with what I share with you, show me in Scripture where I'm wrong. Don't come to me and say, well, I think, or I suppose I just am different. That's not going to cut it with me. You show me where I'm wrong in the Scriptures, and I will listen to you, okay? But it has to be rightly divided, too. So that being said, we're going to dive right into this book here. What you'll find about James is he was a, like Jude, he was the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I'm looking at this first verse, I found it interesting that he, like Jude, referred to himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both brothers did this. Because you see, at one time, he and his brothers did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Now, I shared this with you when we were in the book of Jude. For the purpose of this study, I want to share these verses with you again from the book of John, chapter 7. Verse 2 through 7, we find that Jesus' testimony about his brothers, look what it says about them. It says, Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. And Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. Your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. So we see that his brothers, they did not believe at one time when Jesus was in his ministry. They did not believe. Evidently, it took seeing Jesus risen from the dead to convince them that he is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah who is to come. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, it seems to confirm that fact. As Paul would say, he said, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain present, some have fallen asleep. And he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. So again, something happened there. He saw the risen Lord. And James literally became the first bishop of Jerusalem. And he was a man of great authority because of his relationship to the Lord. The epistle that he writes here is probably one of the oldest books in the New Testament. And it's written, the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, it says. Now, I want you to notice that he did not refer to them as the lost tribes scattered abroad. There's been a lot of false teaching out there that has arose due to that assumption. They are not lost, folks. And I've always maintained this. They are not lost. God knows exactly where they are. Right. And so I believe that James, from what I've read, penned this letter probably between 45 and 50 AD. To kind of give you an idea of the time frame, the council at Jerusalem that Paul went to, where he was declaring to the council in Jerusalem the things that God was doing amongst the Gentiles, was held about 50 AD. It was around that time. So we see here that James, he had to have known, again, that the Lord was doing some great things amongst the Gentiles who were turning to the Lord. And he accepted that fact. As a matter of fact, he penned a letter and gave it to Paul and Barnabas, and he addressed it to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 15, verse 22 through 29, it says, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men amongst the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia." Sicilia, that's what I thought. Anyway, he says, "Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden upon you than these necessary things. And if you abstain from things offered from idols, to idols, from blood and from things strangled and from sexual immorality, if you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell." James previously had stood up and said these things, and they wrote these words to the Gentiles. But it's clear that James has a real burden for his Jewish brethren. And again, this letter kind of puts stress on practical Christian living, and it's most notable for its ethical and moral teachings. Again, and it's a great source of inspiration not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well alike, because it emphasizes moral living. So as we look at verse 2 through 4, it says, start with, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, folks, we know the scripture says that fiery trials are going to come our way. Remember that Satan will always be there to suggest that you need to do exactly what Mrs. Job did. And he will suggest to you, just as she suggested to her husband in Job 2 and 9, it says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" I love Job's response to her. Look at what it says in Job 2 and 10. "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Folks, we're in a world where you're going to have trials. You're going to have things come at you. Sometimes it's coming at you with 4 feet, with claws. And I don't know, maybe you're going through it right now. But you can know this, that God is with you. He's with you. These Jewish believers who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire and beyond, they were to count it all joy when they fell into various temptations. Why? Again, because God's faithfulness would begin to be manifest in them in that situation, that it would cause them to be mature and it would cause them to be complete in the Lord. Folks, maturity only comes through testing. Faith is made perfect and pure only when the fiery trials burn off the dross of our lives. This is what Peter was talking about when he spoke in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be." And I always like to point out those three little words. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. If need be. How many of you have heard the term, "He's too big for his britches"? That boy needs to be cut down a size or two. Do you ever think that God thinks that about us? I know that when I was a kid, and when we used to say, mom used to call it showing your tail. No? Yeah. And of course, that it means like, you know, a lot of animals will show their tail just to look who I am, you know. You find out in a hurry you're not what you thought you were, you know. And so sometimes God knocks you down a little bit so that he can build you up. You follow me? None of us like that, do we? You may get knocked down, but you do not have to stay down. That's the key, see. And again, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, man, I just feel so beat. I feel defeated. I just feel like I just can't, things are just not going to get any better. Guys, again, remember that saying, it's not how big the dog is in the fight, how big the fight is in the dog. We've got to remember those things. Because it's not always the Lord who is bringing us down to size. Sometimes it is the enemy who has asked permission of the Lord to try us, to test us, to see what our faith is. Do you remember the famous fight between Sugar Ray Leonard and Roberto Duran? Those famous words that Roberto Duran uttered that night when he said, "No mas, no mas, no mas." Grabbed his stomach was hurting. Roberto threw in the towel. And you know what he's forever remembered as? A quitter. Not because of what might have been. See, when you get knocked down, you got to ask yourself, what am I going to do? People react differently to different situations in life. I found an illustration that talks about the different types of situations and how people handle it. You put butter near the heat of a stove, you know what happens? It melts. There's a lot of people that just melt. You put fresh eggs into boiling water after 15 minutes, what happens? It's hard. There's a lot of people, because of bitterness and things like that, right, comes into their lives that, you know, they get hard towards the things of God even. Put coffee beans into hot water, what happens? Brings out the flavor. See, this is what God wants to do in you and I. He wants to bring out his flavor. Amen. He wants the world to be able to see you and him. Again, I want you to consider in Scripture two men who became so negative in their mindset. They had a dream. Their dreams were crushed as a result of the events that happened a few days earlier. They thought they had found the answer for all their problems, and they were so disappointed and brokenhearted. They were crushed. We find in the Scriptures that Jesus, he had preached to thousands, but after his resurrection here, we find him ministering to just two broken people. That's how important each and every one of us are to the Lord. I think that's the significance of that particular passage of Scripture. Jesus comes and he just loves them, and he loves them so much that he gives them a message of hope. That message of hope is not without rebuke, though. Listen to what happens here in Luke 24, verse 13 through 17. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day from the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. I think that sometimes in our difficulties and our trials, we do not see the Lord as well as we would otherwise either. I think there's a reason for that, so that we will eventually, and our hearts will rejoice. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" They had had joy, but again, they were knocked down for the count here. They were having nightmares of hopelessness. As a result, everything just faded into sadness. Jesus responded to them in their despair. Listen to what he said in verse 18 through 21. Then the one who came, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said to him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and have not known these things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" The Lord knows exactly what's going on. He knows what's going on in your life too. He knows exactly. I was thinking about this, you know, that some people say, "Oh, the Lord just doesn't know. He doesn't understand." When Lazarus died, Jesus went there with the family where they're all weeping. Everybody's weeping around the tomb. And you know what the Bible says, that one of the shortest verses in the New Testament? Jesus wept. Jesus wept because Lazarus was dead? No. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, with the people and their sadness. He knew he was going to rise from the dead. But he knows how you feel, and he's there, even though you can't see him. And maybe he's hidden himself from you so that your faith can grow too. And he goes on, he says here, and he said to them, "What things?" And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we hoped that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." 3 days have passed. Don't you understand? 3 days. Sometimes I wonder, God, why are you tarrying? Why? Don't feel like you're all alone. Even the psalmist David said, "Lord, why are you so far from helping me?" I cry my bed of tears. I make my bed of tears all night long. Why? Has the Lord forsaken him? No. You know, the Bible says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He's there even though you cannot see him. Now, I want you to notice it says that they hoped. But the King James Version, I like how it says they trusted. They trusted is kind of a past tense, you know. We used to trust, but now our hopes have been crucified. Again, too much time has passed to make a difference. Do you think God can't make a difference even when things seem hopeless? He certainly can. Luke 24:22-24. Yes, for certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Excuse me. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. But him they did not see. So here, really, what the emphasis here, I think, is the fact that they were still in unbelief. They could not believe that one would rise from the dead. They astonished us. These women, they astonished us. They were at the sepulchre, and the other disciples, but they didn't see his body. And we rejected those facts, and we're knocked down. There just seems to be no hope. So Jesus, again, did he sympathize with him here? Did he pat him on the back and did he say, there? Oh, you poor fellas. Oh, what does the Lord do? Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. O foolish ones. Let me paraphrase that for you. Idiots. Now, why did Jesus say this? Because they're walking in unbelief. They knew what the scriptures had to say, but they were refusing to believe it. And they were having a pity party. And this is what happens to us many times. Many times the enemy in that time of that pity party, when you've reached the lowest, is the time when you were the weakest when it concerns the attacks of the enemy. And that's when he will strike. You might as well go ahead and give in to temptation because all's hopeless. It's all lost. So what I see here is Jesus begins to instruct them. And notice it was when they looked to God's word, they saw Jesus and found hope. Look at what happens next. Verse 26-32. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You guys catch that? How important is that for us? And they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat down with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? I believe there's so much here for us to understand. It's when we have a willingness of heart to say, commune with me, Lord. Come and commune with me. Feed me with that bread of life, with that word. Their eyes were open. Feed me, Lord. He opened the scriptures to them. And it said, did not our hearts burn within us? There have been times where I said, you know, I'm just going to go to the church, begin to study, and I'm just going to read. And I come over here and I begin reading one chapter, two chapters, three chapters, four chapters. Before long, you know what happens? Holy Spirit, my heart begins to burn within me. Joy of the Lord returns where I was maybe depressed. I'm telling you, folks, this works. What does the Bible say? If you draw nigh to me, he'll draw nigh to you. Amen. That's it. That's the answer. So again, we can learn a lot from that story. You might get knocked down. You know what you need to do? You need to open your eyes. You need to lift up the head, so to speak, as the scripture refers to it. You got to understand, Jesus is not dead. He's alive and he's well. Often we get knocked down in our daily life. We make excuses why we're down and why we want to stay down. And we honestly, I think some people just like to wallow in the pity party, you know, like to wallow in self-pity. But again, we're encouraged in scriptures, and I believe that's what that terminology means. Lifting up the head. Just lift your head up. Be strong. Look to the Lord. Amen. I think about Joseph. He's in prison. He finds himself as an encourager in spite of his situation. Listen to what he says to Pharaoh's butler. He says, now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. We find that David in Psalm 3, 1 through 8, it says, the Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom his son, Lord, how have they increased who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Have you ever felt that way yourself? Listen to what David said. Many are those who say to me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down to sleep, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings is upon your people. Allah. This morning when I first got to church, there was a bag waiting for me there on the front porch, and there was some outdated canned goods in it. The letter in there, it said, and if I can remember it correctly, this is for your food closet. This is from the person you hate. And I hope that you one day you can be a Christian and that you can forgive me. And then it says, hope you can use these. Honestly, folks, I don't know who sent this, and I don't know what it's talking about. I don't hate anybody. I just share the word of God. And if people are walking in sin, and we're saying it's sin, they call it hate. I hate the sin, I don't hate the sinner. Okay? And I want to see people restored to the Lord. But what I do know, the author of that letter wasn't the person who wrote it. It was Satan. Because Satan was trying to discourage me. But it had the opposite effect. It made me angry at the enemy. And, you know, it's going to backfire. Because I'm more determined than ever to share the truth. I need to be mindful that I do it in a loving way, though. Because people need to know that God loves them, in spite of their sin. But again, we have to always remember when something like that happens, not to take it so personally, let it discourage you, because the Bible says our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where that came from. So oftentimes people, when something like that happens to them, they have the mindset of wanting just to offer excuses of hopelessness and wanting to hold back from reaching out toward God, feeling like they're not cut out to be pastor or a teacher or something like that, and the enemy will then come in and encourage you, might as well quit. You're not being effective. You're not doing what you need to do. No. He's a liar. I know he's a liar. And I know as long as I preach the Word of God will not return void. It will accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. I am just a messenger, and the words that I'm sharing from the Scripture are God's words. And I don't want to get puffed up or think of myself above more than I am. I am just a man sharing God's word with you. And if anything's to be glorified, it's God's word. Amen. Now, we look at Scripture and we look at the one who wrote most of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. When we think about all the times he could have had pity parties and been in despair and could have maybe just laid down and cried for days. But he determined to get back up and to press forward and move on because he knew he had a call to fulfill. And again, like I said, you got to understand God knows what you're going through. And maybe it's just some kind of misunderstanding that you're going through. Maybe it's really a trial, a problem. The Holy Spirit can help work within you to be able to overcome every trial and difficulty. So we need to quit worrying about the externals and get our hearts right with God and get up. Consider what Paul went through and how he dealt with those things. In 2 Corinthians 4:8-11, it says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be, listen, manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul, again, he tells us that in these last days, he told young Timothy, we're going to live in perilous times. And in 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times will come, and people are going to come, and they're going to say, you have to accept this lifestyle, or you can't operate as a church. You have to teach sex education in your church, you name it. And if you say no, again, they could try to close down the doors. The Word of God is not bound. It's not bound. I saw something the other day that amazed me, that One of the largest growing churches in the world is in one of these Arab nations where they're not allowed to preach the gospel. They preach and teach secretly. They go door to door in people's houses. And it may come down to that for us as well. But nothing is going to bind the word of God. Not bound. It's going to go forth no matter what trouble comes. Paul had trouble on every side. He was knocked down, but he got back up. You look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 29. It talks about the false apostles that would come on this. He says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more often, or more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleepness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He could have stopped there and said, woe is me, woe is me. But I want you to listen to what he said. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? He kept his eyes on the Lord. What can knock me down? What can knock you down? Well, it's really up to you. When you already know that you've won the battle, folks, that makes a lot of difference. And I'll just share this with you. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to read that from the New Living Translation, give you another idea. Who then will condemn us? No one. Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Question is that sufficient for you? It's for me. And the key for all of us, when we're knocked down, is get back up. We'll say, no mas, no mas. Proverbs 24, 13 through 19 says, my child, eat honey for it is good, and the honeycomb is sweet to the taste. In the same way, wisdom is sweet for your soul. And if you find it, you will have a bright future, and your hope will not be cut short. Don't wait in ambush at the home of the godly, and don't raid the house of where the godly live. The godly may trip 7 times, but he will get back up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't be happy when they stumble. The Lord will be displeased with you. He will turn his anger away from them. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't envy the wicked. Words we need to take to heart. I'm going to share this little illustration from Tony Evans. He said, one time I was flying back from Raleigh, North Carolina. As we approached Dallas, the pilot came over the loudspeaker and said, there are storms over Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, and the airport has shut down. We can't land. We have been rerouted to Abilene, Texas. There's too much bad weather happening over Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, and we can't get in. We can't get there from here because there is too much turbulence in the air. We will be rerouted to another location. When we arrived in Abilene, a passenger nearby called for a flight attendant and told her that he was originally supposed to make a connection in Dallas for a flight to Abilene. Since he had already reached his destination, he wanted to know if he could just be let off the plane. A few minutes later, I watched as a passenger with 2 children get off the the back of the plane and walked to the terminal because they were home. Now, this wasn't how they planned to get home, but due to the diversion because of the turbulence in the air, they got to their intended destination quicker than expected. God is so good that he can hit the turbulence in your life, veer off, and still take you home and make it look like that it was his plan all the time. God is able to take it, turn it, twist it, and use it, and still get you home no matter where you are in your life. It's never, ever too late. God can take a mess and make a miracle. He can hit a bullseye with a crooked stick, which I say amen. So lift up your heads, okay? Look to the one who knows all, has the answer for your life. Amen. Only he does. And don't say, 3 days have passed. No matter how much time passed, God is still alive and he is still enthroned. Amen. And the Bible tells us that we all can have a hope that goes past this, what this world's understanding is. Just be encouraged this morning. Look to the Lord. Amen. Allow that word of God to encourage you as well. Amen. Brother Nathan, would you dismiss us in prayer?